We're going to look at one verse to begin with and then kind of use that as a backdrop really for the rest of our study. We will, like most of these Sunday nights, look at a lot of different verses because the only way you can really get a character sketch of an individual in Scripture is to look at a number of passages that describe him. And so before we look there, I'm mindful of an experience I had. I was thinking about this in preparation for tonight's message. I think it was the fall of 1999, so that would have been a long time ago, 20 years ago. And I was planning on going to a golf outing for a men's retreat in northern Iowa. And this was before GPS was common. This was before smartphones. And so, but there was this new cool thing on the computer called MapQuest. You remember that? How we would go to MapQuest and we would tell MapQuest where we were and where we wanted to go, and it would tell us every turn we needed to take. And so we would print out a map or print out the directions, turn by turn directions, and bring those with us to get to where we needed to go. And so I did that. I think it was MapQuest. I realize there are a few other mapping software programs out there at the time too. But I think it was MapQuest that I used to get to this golf course that was a part of this men's retreat. It was actually preliminary to the retreat. A bunch of guys were getting together for this golf outing. And so I took the turn by turn, and I'm cruising, not cruising because you don't cruise through northern Iowa. I was making my way along the back roads of northern Iowa, and I just kept thinking, you know, I just don't think there's going to be a golf course out here. This just doesn't look like, I mean, I realize they call it pasture pool, but this just doesn't look like the right place to put a golf course. But I kept following the turns and kept going left, right, exactly. County road this, county road that. And finally, I arrived. I didn't have GPS to tell me you have arrived. But my map said I was right there. And literally, I looked off to my left on this county road, and there was a herd of cattle in a very nice pasture. And that was where the golf course was supposed to be. Obviously, those weren't the right directions. I don't remember now exactly how I got to the golf course eventually, other than I kind of had an idea of where the town was that this golf course was just outside of. And I think what I did was I headed to that town thinking surely I could ask for directions. Don't tell my wife I'm capable of that. But I could actually ask for directions at a gas station. I think maybe that's what ended up happening. I actually did end up getting to the golf course eventually. You see, I followed the directions that were given to me, and they weren't very good directions. Following is a part of what we do in life, right? Following directions, following examples, and sometimes following the wrong examples and following the wrong directions will get you in the wrong place, versus following the right directions and the right examples could make a huge difference in getting to the right place. And just like what you follow can determine your destination, who you follow can determine where you end up as well. Who you follow can determine where you end up. And so 1 Timothy 4:12 is an interesting challenge. It's a challenge that's given to Timothy by the Apostle Paul, but I think it also is a charge to us in a sense because of what it says there in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, where the Bible says this, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." And then he goes on to talk about the rest of this charge to this young Timothy. And so Paul challenges Timothy to be an example. And I think as we will look tonight at the composite of the entirety of Scripture, this character study of Timothy's life, that we will find that he did what Paul told him to. And he set an example for believers to follow. And in doing so, he set an example for us. So tonight I want us to think about how God wants us to follow the example set by Timothy, and then in conjunction with that, really to set one for other people as well. To follow the example set by Timothy, and then to set one for other people as well. So let's look tonight at three different areas in relationship to Timothy and his life as he is described for us in Scripture. Three things related to Timothy. First of all, I want us to notice his heritage. His heritage. the Bible gives us some pretty good details in relationship to his heritage. He, of course, did not become an example overnight. There were people that had poured their lives into his life, had an impact on him, so that he and then in turn would have an impact on other people. We go to Acts chapter 16, and I won't have you turn to every text this evening, but I want you to turn to this one. We go to Acts chapter 16, where really we're introduced to Timothy, and the fact that he was raised by a godly mother and a godly grandmother. We get more details in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 about that, but we're introduced to him in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, where the Bible says this: "Then he came to Derbe," this is Paul, "in Lystra, and beheld a certain disciple was there named Timothy." Here's another Lucan example of calling somebody a certain disciple without a lot of description, although we get a little bit more of it in this case. But a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. And so we hear a little bit about his mother. It specifically says that she was a Jewish woman. But more importantly, it says that she was a Jewish woman who believed. And then it goes on to say, and his father was Greek. There are differing opinions as to why his father is referred to be as being a Greek. Obviously, that was an ethnic matter. But it's possible that may have actually been a statement in relationship to his lack of faith in Christ as well. There's no indication here that his father was a believer, though that's stated very directly about his mother. The language is such that actually his dad may have already passed away. And so the fact that he's just mentioned, and even if your Bible's like mine, the word "was" is in italics, meaning that it was added for emphasis. It's not literally in the original. But his father, Greek, would be the more literal rendering of that. And so it's possible that he wasn't a believer. It's possible that he'd already passed on. And so it is not really mentioned with a great deal of focus here. The focus is on his mom, that she was a believer. And we'll find out in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, that not only was his mom a believer, but his grandmother was a believer as well. So go there with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. This really expands on what we're taught in Acts chapter 16 in terms of the relationship between Timothy and his mom and the relationship between him and his grandmother. 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, Paul is commending Timothy first about his faith, but then in the context of that, he also refers to his mother's and his grandmother's faith. 2 Timothy 1, 5, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you," of course he's speaking to Timothy. This is 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul's letter to Timothy, okay? When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." And so we get a little bit more of the details. We get the names now of both his mother and of his grandmother. But there is also a really important phrase that is used in relationship both to Timothy and in relationship to his mother and his grandmother. Notice that phrase. It's found there in verse 5 when it says, "I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother and in your mother, and I am persuaded is also in you." It's that word "genuine" that I really want to focus on. It's genuine faith. It's the real thing. It's not fake. It's not phony. It's the real deal. Genuine faith of both his grandmother and his mother. It's interesting. The word really could be translated unhypocritical. It's an unhypocritical faith. That's the way it's most commonly translated in Scripture, this word. And that word is an interesting word in Scripture, because the word hypokritos, hypocrite, is a word that was used for the arts. It was a word that was used in relationship to plays and how people would oftentimes wear a mask. When playing a different part in a play, they would wear a different mask for a different part. And so a hypocrite was an actor. A hypokritos was somebody that would wear a mask to look different than what they really were, depending on the context of the play and what part they were playing. And it's that word that is used over and over and over in Scripture in relationship to what a hypocrite is. Somebody who wears a mask. somebody who is not real. And so when Paul says that you have genuine faith and your mom has genuine faith and your grandmother has genuine faith, it's without hypocrisy. It's unhypocritical. It's the real deal. Timothy's family did not wear one mask while at church or around believers and another one when around unsaved people. They were consistent in every context. They were real at all times. You see, his mom, Eunice, his grandmother, Lois, set an example for a young Timothy that molded him as a young person, as a kid, as a teenager, as a young adult. Their example of being real made a significant impact on who he became, the servant of the Lord. You see, we can't underestimate the power. We can't underestimate the power of example. I read a story one time related to a Reader's Digest article, and the writer of this article was kind of relaying an account of something she had experienced in preparation of writing an article about the Amish and how they live. And one of the things that she did for her research was she spent time in Amish country. I don't know that it was here in Ohio necessarily, but some community like that. And she went to one of the schools and just kind of observed what the children were like in the schoolyard. And she was actually amazed at their behavior, how well-behaved they were. And so she went up to the teacher that was in charge of this group of kids after noticing that none of the Amish kids screamed or yelled. None of them screamed or yelled. And so she asked the schoolmaster, the teacher, why that was the case. Why was it that none of the kids screamed and yelled? To which the teacher responded, "Well, have you ever heard an Amish adult yell?" Obviously, the answer was no, because those kids were just simply following in the footsteps of the adults that had set a good example. And in the very same sense, our children will follow in the footsteps that we set for them. Now, it's not guaranteed, you understand that. We cannot manufacture godly kids. But it is so important that we set an example that is worth following. Few things negatively impact a future generation more powerfully than the hypocrisy of adults, especially the hypocrisy of parents. Because the reality is this: your kids know who you really are. Your kids know what you're really like. And if you are a different person at church than you are at home, they will see right through you and sadly think that your Christianity is as phony as you are. So important that we set a consistent example for our kids. Timothy had that in his mom and in his grandmom. Not only did he have that example, but they understood as mother and grandmother the importance of setting an example, but also teaching Scripture. So the second part of his heritage was that he was taught the Scripture from an early age. If you turn just a few pages over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, you get another glimpse of that relationship between his mom and his grandmother. They are not specifically mentioned here, but I think it's evident from the concept of it coming as a result of his childhood. So 2 Timothy 3:15 puts it this way. Again, Paul is speaking to Timothy, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So it was probably his mom and it was probably his grandmother who taught him the Word of God. Of course, that would have been in this context the Old Testament and what it was that the Old Testament taught about the Lord and about our responsibilities to him. So Lois and Eunice lived their faith in front of Timothy, but they also taught their faith to Timothy. It's important for us to understand that balance, that you really can't have one without the other. You see, biblical Christianity is both caught and taught. I know we've all used that phrase at times where maybe something is better caught than taught. The reality of the matter is our God-given responsibility as moms and dads is both. To live such an example that would compel our children to godliness and to Christ and their need for Christ, and then what it looks like to grow in Christ and mature as a Christian, that is in a sense a Christianity that's caught, but that's also coupled with a Christianity that's taught, where we are instructing them as little ones in the things of the Lord, and then as they grow at a deeper level, at a greater level, as they become teenagers and young adults, at a level that answers their tough questions and points them to Scripture. And Lois and Eunice apparently took that responsibility very, very seriously, because Timothy had known the Scriptures from his childhood, from little up, and he was blessed with that amazing heritage. Some of you have heritages just like that, for which I trust you are exceedingly grateful to God. Some of you are working at providing those kinds of heritages for your children, even if you didn't necessarily have that kind of a heritage. Continue to take seriously that charge to teach and to exemplify Christianity in front of your kids, his heritage. Secondly, then, notice not just his heritage, but also his hurdles. Timothy got a great start in life because of the heritage, but that doesn't mean that his life was without challenges. Just because you start well doesn't mean you finish well, right? And so he could have gotten distracted, he could have gotten discouraged, he could have gone John Mark, as we talked about last Sunday night, in terms of saying, you know, this is too tough, this isn't what I signed up for, I didn't know it was going to be this hard. And yet there's no indication in Scripture that happened in Timothy's life and ministry. Every indication in Scripture is that he remained faithful despite the challenges. I think we can summarize the hurdles in his life in three ways. Number one, the first hurdle was the hurdle of age. Again, we're in Timothy, this time in 1 Timothy. If you want to turn back a few pages to that verse that we read at the very beginning of the message, it gives us some of the at least implied challenges in Timothy's life in relationship to age. When it says this in 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise your youth. Let no one look down on you. Let no one treat you with disrespect or not be disrespectful. It wasn't that he had the ability to demand respect, but he had the ability to live in a respectable manner, in a manner that would, in a sense, command respect because of the things that are mentioned here by Paul, that he would live an example in terms of word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. But the thing I want to point out is that it says, let no one despise your youth. In Timothy's case, he lived and ministered in a culture that placed a great deal of emphasis on maturity. I mentioned that in our message about honoring our parents, how we live in a culture that emphasizes youthfulness and almost idolizes youthfulness. That was not true of the ancient culture of the New Testament. They held in great esteem the aged and revered them. And so the young were kind of looked at askance in terms of respectability, and that, of course, created challenges for this young pastor, for this young associate missionary, because he was given considerable responsibilities even though still young. And so typically in that society, you were not even really treated like an adult until you were in your 30s. Now, for some of you that are teenagers right now, you're thinking, 30s? That's ancient. It's not. But in their culture, that was when you really became somebody that was respectable, somebody you actually listened to, is someone who was at least in their 30s. And so Timothy is given this challenge despite the fact that he's young when this is being written. He's told, let no one despise your youth. One of the challenges of serving the Lord as a young person is that not everybody wants to listen to you. I became an assistant pastor at age 21. And not everybody wanted to listen to me. The teenagers didn't mind it because I was so close to their age. But I still remember, you know, being introduced as Pastor Pat, as a youth pastor, assistant pastor, and people getting this look on their face like, and I knew what they were thinking. You don't look old enough to be a pastor. And then at age 28, I became a senior pastor. And literally, I remember people very specifically saying that to me. You're a pastor? You're not old enough to be a pastor. Now, for some reason, I don't get that anymore. Something happened when my hair started thinning on top that all of a sudden apparently I measured up in terms of looks being looking old enough, I guess. Maybe it was more than that, but that at least was a contributing factor to that. Although I did get a compliment this last week in relationship to age. Eric and Ellen have been in and out with our little granddaughter Emery, and they've been at a camp going to a conference, and now they're headed to Appalachian Bible College to recruit, and Bob Jones University to recruit for their camp. So they've been kind of in and out the last couple of weeks. But Eric and I were in a store the other day, and I had Emery, and Eric was doing something, and I said something about Emery being my granddaughter. And somebody said, "You're not old enough to be a grandpa." And I was like, "Yes, finally. I kind of like that one. I'll take that one, okay? I'll take the you're not old enough to be a grandpa type of routine." But being a pastor, you know, one of the things that you struggle with as a young pastor is, does anybody respect me enough to listen to me? I remember I wasn't really very far into my first ministry as an assistant pastor, and I was concerned for Ankeny Baptist Church. Specifically in the area of evangelism, that was one of my areas of oversight, that it seemed like we weren't doing a whole lot to reach people for Christ. And so, what's a young pastor do? You form a committee, okay? The typical default for a Baptist church is you form a committee. So I started an outreach committee and strategically chose people who I thought had a real heart to reach people for Christ. One of those was a retired missionary. And Without you know, being too negative about this retired missionary, he was kind of a crotchety old dude, okay? He was kind of grumpy. But I chose him. After all, he'd been a missionary, right? Surely he wants to reach people for Christ. Before he was a missionary, he was a farmer, so he was kind of a no-nonsense guy as well. And so he came onto the outreach committee, and we had met a couple of times, and I could just tell he was kind of skeptical about this young preacher kid, probably is what he was thinking. And after a few meetings and after some work and after some positive results from our efforts, I remember him coming up to me, and I don't remember the exact words, but I think it was something very similar to this. He kind of looked at me and I'm an old guy and you're a young guy, kind of looking down on me, although he's looking up to me, all right? And he said this. He said, "My estimation of your maturity is improving." My estimation of your maturity is improving. And I kind of went, was that a compliment? I mean, I didn't say it out loud, okay? But that's what went through my heart and mind was, I'm not sure if I'm supposed to be happy that his estimation is improving or if I'm supposed to be depressed or discouraged that he had no respect for me whatsoever before he mentioned this. It was kind of a left-handed compliment, I guess you could call it, in relationship to my age. But it was that kind of stuff that Timothy faced. Those were the hurdles of being this young pastor. Let no one despise your youth. Just be an example that is worthy of being followed. And so he got over that hurdle. He faced that hurdle. He was faithful even in relationship to that hurdle, the hurdle of age. Secondly, then, notice also the hurdle of timidity. Timidity. If you'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and read some verses to you, and then we'll look at 2 Timothy 1 together. 1 Corinthians 16 puts it this way in relationship to Timothy going to Corinth. We'll talk about this later in terms of the challenges that he had to face there as Paul sends him to Corinth, but in this letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 16, 10 and 11, some specific instructions are given to the Corinthian church in relationship to Timothy. They read like this, 1 Corinthians 16, 10 and 11. "And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear." In other words, don't intimidate this young guy, all right? "That he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord, as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him." Sounds like similar verbiage, doesn't it? Don't treat him in such a manner that you don't respect him. Respect him because he's doing the same thing that I'm doing, is what Paul is saying. We get a little bit better glimpse of that in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, where the Word of God says this, 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7. It says, "Therefore I remind you," now Paul's speaking to Timothy, "therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. There's that theme of fear again. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so Paul charges Timothy in relationship to what was probably a personality trait. It was probably in conjunction with the fact that he's young. So it's this combination of being young and this combination of being a little on the timid side, where he is repeatedly reminded, don't be afraid. Don't cower back from the responsibilities of ministry. Stand up and do the things that God has called you to do. I think that becomes more evident as you study the rest of 2 Timothy. Because 2 Timothy sounds a whole lot like a dad talking to his son. You know, of course, that that's how Paul describes Timothy, as his spiritual son. But it sounds a whole lot like a dad talking to his son in terms of the number of commands that are mentioned in 2 Timothy. Commands of Paul, of course, is scripture. It's inspired. It's the word of God. So it's not just the word. They aren't just the words of Paul, but Paul to Timothy. Commandments like 2 Timothy 1:8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Chapter 1 and verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and in love which are in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 2:1. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee youthful lusts. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, verse 23. Chapter 4 and verse 2, another father-like command is given. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. Do the work of an evangelist. And so you see this over and over and over again, these charges, these commands from father-like Paul to son-like Timothy. Don't step back from the responsibilities you have in ministry. No matter what your personality may be, no matter what your tendency may be. Timothy may have really struggled with this issue, and that may be why Paul had to repeat these types of commands over and over and over again. By personality, he was probably fairly reserved and probably an unassuming guy. I think it's important in relationship to that for us to understand that God expects people of all personality types to serve him and to obey him. You, in other words, you can't get out because I'm not like this or I am like that. God expects all of us, and we're all distinct and unique. He expects all personality types to serve him and to obey him. And personality never exempts us from obedience. It never exempts us from obedience. There are those of us that are non-confrontational by demeanor, by nature. That does not mean that we can avoid times where we need to talk to people about tough stuff, even though our personality doesn't like it. There are those that are confrontational, that almost seem to kind of thrive on getting in somebody's face. That does not mean you have an excuse to be rude or to be a jerk or to not speak the truth with love or to be overbearing. There are those that are shy. That is not an excuse to never speak up for what is right and speak up for the Lord just because by personality you're shy. There are those that are outgoing. That's not an excuse to fail to listen to other people because you're not quiet long enough to actually hear what somebody else has to say. And so wherever you are on the spectrum of those personalities and so many other personality types, realize that God doesn't exempt us from obedience based on our personality type. Timothy had to tackle some pretty tough ministry challenges despite his propensity toward timidity. That was a big hurdle, one that he cleared. And so he cleared the hurdle of age. He cleared the hurdle of timidity. And then he cleared another hurdle that we may not think of. He cleared the hurdle of health. Or at least he faced it head on. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23 is a familiar verse, but we may not have thought of it in these terms. When the Bible says this in 1 Timothy 5:23, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Your frequent infirmities. Have you ever thought about that? Timothy did not allow his health problems to prevent him from serving the Lord. Paul gives him counsel in relationship to that. Part of the challenge of living in the first century was the filthy water and all the disease that was spread by the water. And so what he's advising here is probably medicinal in nature in terms of mixing this wine with this water and avoiding too much water in relationship to all the things you could catch from it. And so it had a medicinal effect in sanitizing the water, and it helped him in terms of his health, purifying the water. But the thing I want us to understand is that Timothy refused to let health issues keep him from serving the Lord. Even though they were, as it says here, frequent infirmities. He kept doing all that he possibly could do despite the problems he had with his stomach and potentially other issues. I have to admit, as a pastor, sometimes it amazes me what kind of health excuses people will use in relationship to skipping church and serving the Lord. One of the things that goes through this preacher's mind when somebody says, oh, I couldn't be at church because of, and don't get me wrong, if it's serious, Nate, stay home, okay? Don't spread, if you know you're contagious, don't spread it to the world, all right? I get that. But one of the thoughts that goes through my mind is this, is if you skip church for being sick on Sunday, would you skip work for being sick on Monday? You know, because there are a lot of people that would skip church on Sunday, and for the very same infirmity, they would be in work on Monday. So if it's serious enough if it's not serious enough to skip work, then why is it so serious that you skip church? And the difference is that, and I've actually had conversations like this with people, well, I have to go to work. Ah, there's the problem, right? Is the mindset is that church is optional for the Christian instead of, no, it really isn't for someone who wants to grow and thrive. And that's not just in relationship to going to church, in relationship to serving the Lord. Well, I can't serve the Lord because of, and I'm not minimizing, don't get me wrong, I'm not minimizing maladies and physical limitations, and you need to be considerate of those things. But take into view or to consideration whether or not it really can keep you from serving the Lord. On the flip side, Paul was telling him to take care of his physical malady. I don't know if you thought about it that way before too. He was saying, take a little wine for your stomach, don't just drink water. And so Paul was telling him to do what you can medicinally to address the issues, don't just ignore them. Probably a lot of wives right now could be doing this into the ribs of their husbands, because the tendency with us guys is to do what with our health when we don't feel well? Ignore it. I mean, the last person in the world that we want to go see, maybe I'm speaking only for me. The last person in the world I want to go see is a doctor. I don't like doctors. Somebody said amen. Yeah, there we go, all right? I don't like going to doctors. And so my wife sometimes calls the doctor for me and says, I need to make an appointment for my husband. When can he get in? And this text, though, challenges me with the fact that I can't just ignore when I have health issues and health struggles. That I have to face those. Not allow them to become excuses to not serve the Lord, yes, but at the same time, I can't just ignore them and hope they'll go away. And so there's a charge there, a lesson for us as well. Timothy faced that hurdle of health, and apparently he cleared it as well. What other hurdles in your life? What are the hurdles in your life? Are you allowing them to keep you from serving the Lord to your full potential, or are you clearing them and setting an example for others to follow? His hurdles. Finally, his heart. His heart. And we see that in a few different texts of Scripture in two different ways, because he had a heart for ministry. He had a heart to serve the Lord and take the gospel to as many places as he possibly could. Number one, two different ways I want to look at this. First of all, his heart was this. He had a willingness to tackle tough ministry challenges. Go with me again to 1 Corinthians, or for the first time together, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, it says this, "For this reason I've sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everyone in every church." So what the Bible is teaching us there is that Paul sent Timothy to Corinth, to the Corinthian church. Let me ask you tonight, what do you know about the Corinthian church? I mean, is that the best church in the New Testament? Is that the dream church that every pastor would ever want to pastor is the church of Corinth? Not a chance. I mean, it was the problem church. You name it, it had it. I mean, read 1 Corinthians especially. 2 Corinthians expands on it, but 1 Corinthians especially. And so here's young Timothy being sent by the Apostle Paul to do what? To tackle some pretty tough ministry challenges. He's supposed to remind these believers of what they were supposed to do in relationship to this pseudo-spiritual dissension that was going on in the church, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Immorality that was a problem in the church that was not being dealt with, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Their abuse and misuse of the spiritual gifts, which is addressed later. And even their false teaching in relationship to the resurrection, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And a lot of other things in between. And so who was it that Paul sent to take care of that? It was Timothy, this young pastor. I think that says a lot about his heart and that he was willing to tackle tough ministry challenges. We won't go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul sends Timothy to Thessalonica. And he tells him that he's supposed to establish and encourage the believers there. That may sound a little bit easier than Corinth, but if you recall, Thessalonica was no friendly place to believers. If you were to go back to Acts chapter 17, you would read the account of the mob in Thessalonica that attacked Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas and Timothy, causing the three of them to run for their lives, to flee for their lives, because they were going to be killed. That's Thessalonica. And now Paul's sending you back there. Yay, right? Not where I really want to go, but Timothy was willing to go there. And by the way, he's still young. This isn't like, this was 30 years later. No, this is still young Timothy. So there's no indication in Scripture that he ever balked at the prospect of tackling tough challenges or being tempted to desert Paul or the faith. And that's a challenge for us. How willing are we to tackle tough challenges that the Lord puts on our plate? So his willingness to tackle tough ministry challenges says something about his heart. His eagerness to care for others' needs with little regard for his own says something about his heart. Well, let's go to Philippians chapter 2. And as you're going to Philippians chapter 2, we'll just briefly hit on this and be done. But as you're going to Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 23, I want to also remind you in the context of this statement of his eagerness to care about others' needs with little regard for his own, that if you were to go back again to Acts chapter 16, when Timothy is mentioned in Acts chapter 16, verse 3, Paul wants to take Timothy on this missionary journey. And the very first thing that Paul has Timothy do in order to be a missionary to the Jews is he has Timothy be circumcised. He's not a baby. He's a grown adult man. And Timothy, there's no indication that Timothy even hesitated out of a desire to take the gospel to the Jews so that there wouldn't be an issue with him going into synagogues. He was both Greek and Jewish, remember that from earlier, so that wouldn't be a stumbling block for him to minister to the Jews. He allowed himself in the day and age without modern anesthesia to be circumcised so that he could share the gospel of Christ. That says something, does it not, about his heart, about his willingness to endure that kind of pain. And so that then is expanded on, I think, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 23, where it says this, Philippians 2, 19, "But I trust in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly." Here he is, sending Timothy again. "Then I may also be encouraged when I know your state." Remember, Philippians is written from house arrest in all likelihood. We think of it as prison. Paul's in chains while writing these words. I hope to send Timothy to you shortly that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. I want to know how you're doing, Philippians. "For I have no one," and then he describes Timothy, "I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your estate." What a powerful statement. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him to you at once. Wow. Everybody else is leaving me. Nobody else really cares, except for Timothy. Nobody's going to care for you like Timothy does. I can count on him, his proven character, because Timothy is the kind of guy that puts the needs of other people before his own needs. That's the spirit of Acts chapter 16, verse 3, that then is exemplified in the life of Timothy as Paul describes it here. I can count on him, Paul said. Just the fact that Timothy was willing to be associated with the Apostle Paul when the Apostle Paul's under arrest says something about his boldness in terms of putting his own life at risk. It's significant. And so he was eager to care for the needs of others with little or no regard for his own. So the challenge for us is this: when is the last time you sacrificed for the sake of ministering to someone else? You gave up your time. You gave of yourself. You allowed maybe your life to even be changed in terms of priorities and what you wanted to do because somebody else had a need. How much is your life like that of Timothy? Are you like his grandmother and his mother who set an example for him to follow, teaching by life and by lip? What hurdles are you facing in your spiritual life? Are they keeping you from serving the Lord like you ought to? Or are you clearing them? Is your heart like Timothy's? Are you willing to do whatever God asks you to do, no matter how hard it is, and with little or no regard for yourself? That's Timothy. That's an example worth following, and that's also an example worth setting. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight and the challenge of this young man and how you used his life to impact so many different churches. You can't help but think of the impact he had in Corinth and Thessalonica and Philippi and other places because he was just simply faithful. May we be faithful as we not only follow him, but also follow Jesus Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.